Once again, we'll be looking at the life and teaching of Stephen in Acts, but I want us to begin by reading from Genesis, and we'll read just a few verses from Acts after the next hymn. So Genesis, first of all, chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And if you turn to chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Well, may God bless to us those readings there from his word. You can turn once again to Acts and chapter 7. Acts and chapter 7. And I'll read verses 1 to 5. Acts 7, reading verses 1 to 5. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he, that Stephen, said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Amen. Just to remind you, godly Stephen, and you can see his godliness in what's said about him in the previous chapter, has been brought before the Sanhedrin, which is the religious council of the Jews, and certain charges have been laid against him, very serious charges. He's been charged with blasphemy against God and the temple, against Moses and the law. In reality, he's being persecuted for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's hinted at in chapter 6 and verse 14, when he speaks of Jesus of Nazareth. What he taught about him, that he was the promised Messiah, the Jewish religious leaders weren't prepared to accept. What he taught, that salvation was by faith in him alone, they couldn't accept. He was teaching that you couldn't be right with God, you couldn't be saved by observing the religious ceremonial law that God had given to the people of Israel. You couldn't be saved by observing the moral law, because we can't perfectly keep it. He was telling them that you could only be saved by faith in Christ alone. And when a sinner is saved, they become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And he made clear it wasn't God's purpose that just in the temple in Jerusalem, God would be worshipped down through history. But with the coming and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who were saved through faith in him could worship God in spirit and truth anywhere at any time. And so because of all of that, his faith in Christ, his faithful teaching of the word of God, he is brought before the Sanhedrin with these charges laid against him. They were particularly angry with Stephen. Because when you think about it, what he would have taught, as the same as the apostles, was contrary to their whole lifestyle. They were living by observing the ceremonial law and seeking to observe the moral law for salvation. They thought by observing these things, it made them right with God. They thought by being descended from Abraham, it made them right with God. And here is this man Stephen, along with the apostles, the Christians in the early church, teaching that salvation was by faith in Christ alone. They believed that the temple was to be the place alone in which God was ever to be worshipped. They couldn't envision God being worshipped anywhere but in Jerusalem, in the temple there. And here is Stephen and the early church making it clear that God can be worshipped anywhere by his people if they worship him in spirit and truth. So they really are unhappy with Stephen, as they were unhappy with the apostles and persecuted them as well. And the high priest begins the proceedings, and he asks Stephen if these charges against him are correct. Are they true? And from verse 2, you have Stephen's defense. But it's not like a legal defense. It's more like a sermon. His defense is really almost like preaching a sermon to them. And don't forget, Stephen is a man full of the Holy Spirit, we're told, full of wisdom. So he gives them a sermon which was very, very wise. He gives them a sermon that was about their own history. Of all the nations that ever has been down through history, it's reckoned that the people of Israel have learned their own history better than any other nation has ever been. From a very young child, a Jew would be taught their history, and that would be repeated to them time and time again. It was very unusual to get somebody who would be in teenage years as a Jew and not to be grounded in, to know their own history in great detail. We live in a day, if you were to ask questions of people in this country about the history of England, the ignorance would be staggering, really, staggering. So much is unknown about the history of their own country today. But in Israel, and particularly at the time of Stephen, they knew their history. And he gives them in this defense, this sermon, really a brief review of their own history. He knows he's immediately going to get their attention. He knows what he's talking about they're going to want to listen to. Because, of course, they're delighted to hear about the historical facts of their own people. But as he reviews their history, he's going to make it very, very clear to them that they have misunderstood their own history. And as a result of that misunderstanding of thought, that salvation was by keeping the ceremonial law, trying your best to observe the moral law, and being descended from Abraham. They were the means, the ways of salvation. And he's going to seek to show them that that's not the case at all. And he's going to show them that salvation was by faith in the promised Messiah, the Savior, who God was preparing for his coming all the way down through history. He's going to show them also that on being saved by faith in that Messiah, you can worship him anywhere. The worship of God wasn't going to be confined to a particular building, in a particular place, in a particular country. So he starts his defense. He starts this sermon, and he starts and begins with God. His opening words are, "The God of glory." And then he continues, "appeared unto our father Abraham." He begins with God, which was a very good place to start. Most things, biblically, spiritually, begin with God. You see, the Bible begins with God. In the beginning, God. The commandments begin with God. The first, the greatest commandment, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind." And as we'll shortly see, salvation begins with God. It is God that purposes to save guilty, lost sinners. And describing God as the God of glory, he's making clear the splendor, the majesty, the greatness of God, that God really is glorious in every aspect. The gospel message begins with God. It's the good news of salvation that God has provided. Man didn't dream this up. Man didn't plan this. This was God's plan. This was God's provision. In the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be a way that sinners against the God of glory could be forgiven their rebellion, their disobedience of such a glorious God. And he says, "This God, the God of glory, appeared to Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." Well, while Abraham was there, he was just like everybody else in the country, a worshipper of idols. But sometimes when you hear that, you think, well, what a country that was. And there were many countries like that who were idol worshippers. But we think of that because in those countries they would worship images and statues and various things. But in actual fact, with the fall of Adam and Eve, mankind descended from them. Every single one has been an idol worshipper. Until a sinner comes to faith in Christ and is reconciled to God, God will never ever be put first in the heart and life of an individual. And it's not God that's worshipped, it's other people or other things. Idol worship isn't just bowing down to images and statues of gold and silver, wood and stone. Idol worship is putting anything before God first in the heart and in the life, because God should occupy that position. So everyone has their idols. Many people, their idol is themselves. That's who comes first in their hearts and lives. But better, some people, their idols is their family. That comes first in their hearts and lives. Some people, it may be their job. It may be their home. It may be money or material things. Some people, it may be something like a worldly pleasure, sport or some entertainment or some interest. Or it may be a worldly person, some sports person, or some entertainer. But everybody at heart, until they come to faith in Christ, is an idol worshipper. They don't worship God. God doesn't come first in their hearts and lives. So God appears to an idol worshipper, Abraham, with a purpose in his grace of saving this man. Saving this idol worshipper, and through him unfolding his great plan of salvation. And what we read of here reminds us, is always the case, that salvation begins with God. It's God seeking man, saving man. It doesn't begin with man seeking God and saving himself. And while God has purposed to save a multitude of sinners from fallen mankind, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God saves people as individuals. God deals with individual people. God was going to save Abraham individually. Even when God sometimes works in a whole family, and you sometimes get this, and it's great when you ever hear about this. I remember a minister from Ireland years ago, giving an account, I think I shared it with you at the time, how in his area there had been almost like a mini revival, because what had happened was somebody in a certain family, we'll say the husband, was converted, and then before you knew it, the wife came to faith in Christ, and the brother or the brother-in-law or a parent, and suddenly a whole family. And that was being repeated in many families, and before they knew it, in their area, there was a large amount of people come to faith in Christ. But even when God works in that way, he is still working individually within each person in that family, bringing them to faith in Christ. And even at times in history of great revivals, when in a particular town or city or area, many people at one and the same time seem to have come to faith in Christ, God nevertheless has worked in each one of them individually by his grace, bringing them to faith in Christ. And the individual God is going to save here, who he appears to, saved by his grace, is Abraham, a worshipper of idols. And from him, God is going to make a great nation, he says, from whom the promised Messiah, the promised Savior, is going to wonderfully come. Through whom all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, as people from every tribe and tongue and nation believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. You see, Stephen is going to show them, he's going to work out through this sermon, that Jesus of Nazareth is the great fulfillment of God's great plan and purpose to save sinners. That he's going to send his only beloved son. And you can trace back, Stephen is saying, God's plan and purpose in doing this right back to the call of Abraham years ago, who they looked upon as Jews, as their spiritual father. What a remarkable thing. He's going to save Abraham through the promised Messiah and Savior who would be descended from him. It's a bit like Mary, who gave birth to Jesus. She was going to be saved through faith in the one she gave birth to. Abraham is going to be saved through the one descended from him. He was going to trust in him for salvation and receive as a result, we're told in the New Testament and there in the Old as well, a righteousness that would make him acceptable to God. So in verse 3, the call goes out to Abraham to leave his country, his family, and move into a land that God would show him. What a call that was when you think about it. Put yourself in his place. He's to leave behind the land he'd lived in, the land he'd known, an idol-worshipping land, to leave his family who are idol worshippers, to leave the idols that he worshipped, and go into a land he knows nothing of that God is going to show him. But you see in verses 4 and 5, he responds positively to that call of God. God promised the land of Canaan to Abraham, a seed after him, though he had no children, humanly speaking, no prospect of any children by Sarah. But he was going to give birth to Isaac. And from him would come a nation who would possess the land God had promised. And from that nation, the promised Messiah, Savior, would come. And that is Jesus of Nazareth. You see, the God of glory is glorious in everything. He's glorious in his sovereignty. He's glorious in his omniscience, that he's an all-knowing God. And you can see in the history of Israel, going back to Abraham, how God was in sovereign control, working out his sovereign purpose down through history. He was going to call Abraham, save Abraham, give him a seed from whom a nation would come, from whom the Messiah, Savior, would come, from whom all the nations of the earth would ultimately be blessed. And when he came, Jesus of Nazareth, the sinless Son of God, he would give his life an atoning sacrifice for sin on the cross, rise again from the dead, and down through history, God's plan and purpose to save sinners would be realized as this and that one, like Abraham, repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was counted to them for righteousness. And that will keep going on and on and on down through history, Christ building his church, until Christ comes again and God's final judgment takes place. All God said to, promised to Abraham, which you can read of in Genesis, was fulfilled just as God said. God can be relied upon. God can't lie. God's word is truth. But when we look at this and God's call of Abraham all those years ago, and God's dealing with Abraham as an individual, it has relevance also for us, each one, personally, individually. God's word can be tested. God's word can be relied upon as individuals. It's truth. What God said to Abraham, we see, was the truth. Each thing that was said, we see it came to pass. He had the son, God said. A nation came from that son, as God said. The Messiah came from that nation, as God said. And all the nations of the earth have been blessed with sinners being saved in various nations across the globe through faith in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word is truth. Now, some of the truth of God's word we don't like, because God's word, which is truth, tells us individually, personally, we are sinners against him. That's God's truth. God says, you have not obeyed me as you ought to have done. God tells us we have said things we shouldn't. We have done things we shouldn't. We have thought things we shouldn't. We have not lived our lives as God has said we should. We are sinners against God. The truth of the word of God is that you, all of us here this evening, personally, individually, are sinners against the God of glory. Yet God's word, which is truth, tells you also, God has promised that from Abraham a nation would come, from whom the Messiah and Savior would come, who was sent into this world to save sinners. And that should get the attention of anyone who's a sinner against God. The fact that God's truth that tells you are a sinner against me, tells you, but there is a Savior of sinners against me. God's truth tells you that Jesus was without sin. Jesus is the beloved Son of God. God's truth tells you that he suffered and died for sin on Calvary's cross. God's truth tells you he bodily rose again from the dead. God's truth tells you he made satisfaction for sins. God's truth tells you in him you can be forgiven all your sins. So God's truth tells you, yes, you're a sinner. Yes, there's no excuse for disobeying me, sinning against me. God's truth tells you as a result of it, you don't know me. And you're cut off from me. As a result of it, I, a holy God, the God of glory, will righteously, eternally punish you for your sins. But God's truth tells you also, good news. I have sent my Son to be a Savior of sinners like you. In him there's forgiveness of sins. And God tells you this wonderful truth in his word, that if you repent and believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you, a sinner. You will have a righteousness in Christ that makes you acceptable to the God of glory, to a holy, righteous, Almighty God. You see, these Jews needed to realize that they were never going to be right with God by trying to scrupulously observe the ceremonial law. They were never going to be right with God by trying to be better and better people, obeying God's moral law. They needed to realize they weren't right with God because they were merely descended from Abraham. They had to realize that salvation was by faith in Christ, just as Abraham was saved by faith in Christ. And we have to realize the same thing. No amount of religious, ritual, or observance will save us. No amount of trying to live better, be more decent, stop doing some things that are wrong is going to save us, because we're never going to perfectly obey God's moral law. Being part of a family that has Christians within it isn't going to save us, because God deals with people as individuals. As individuals, we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So Stephen wants them to see, to realize that salvation was in the way that Abraham, their father, was saved, by faith in the Messiah, the Savior to come, who is Jesus of Nazareth. And God in his truth, therefore, commands individual sinners against him to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you must do this. This is my truth. If you're going to be forgiven your sins against me, if you're going to be reconciled to me, if you're going to be at peace with me, if you're going to go to my heaven, you must repent and believe on Christ. As did Abraham all those years ago, years and years before the Messiah, the Savior, he promised from his seed, from the nation that came from that seed, all those years ago, he trusted in the Messiah, the Savior to come. And it was counted to him for righteousness. He had to repent. He had to turn from his whole way of life that he'd been living. He had to turn from his own idol worship. He had to turn from the idols his family worshipped. He had to turn from the country that worshipped idols. He had to turn from a life in a land that lived according to the ways of this ungodly world and not according to the will and ways of God. He had to leave really his whole life before that time behind him. And in a sense, that's what repentance is. It's completely turning from the life that we've lived apart from God. It's turning from the idols, whatever they are, we have in our hearts. It's turning from the sins that we have in our hearts and lives that are characteristic of this ungodly world in which we live. It's turning from our old way of life completely. It's a total change, a total turnaround, a total going in a different direction from the direction our life was going in. But along with repentance, there must also be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of God's word says, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul preached repentance toward God and faith in Christ Jesus. Not only do you see Abraham's repentance, leaving behind, turning from the life he lived as an idol worshipper apart from God, living according to the ways of all the people in Mesopotamia. Not only did he do that, but Abraham, by faith, believed God's word. We're told in Hebrews 11, he went out not knowing whither he went. He went out in faith, believing, though it seemed impossible, he would have a son. From that son would come a nation. From that nation would come a savior. and through that Saviour, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Abraham believed God's truth, and by faith he went out. And Abraham, we're told, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And just like Abraham, we need to believe both aspects, the truth of God's word, that we need to repent and believe on Christ. We need to turn from a life in which we take notice of what God says, we sin against God, and we worship anyone or anything but God. And we need to believe God's word, that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved, we will be forgiven our sins, we will have peace with God. We have to, like Abraham, repent and believe on Christ. And if we do, it will be reckoned to us also for righteousness. You see, here's the amazing thing, really, if you think about yourself just as an individual person. The God of glory is concerned about you as an individual human being. People have far too small views of God. You think of the population of the world down through history. And God, the maker and creator of all things, has a personal awareness and knowledge of each human being that ever lived on this earth. And he has an individual concern, staggeringly, for each individual. And the tragic result of our sins against him, the God of glory. He's concerned that we are cut off from him, that we have no relationship with him, and we won't be going to his heaven. And he will justly, righteously have to punish us for our sins. And God tells us this wonderful truth in his word, that down through history, he planned, he prepared, he purposed to send a Saviour. He announced it right after the fall of Adam and Eve. And now with this calling of Abraham, from now on, that purpose is more and more unfolded throughout the Old Testament. Becomes clearer and clearer and clearer how that God was going to, through this man he called and saved, have a seed develop, a nation develop, from whom the Messiah would come, in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So God's truth tells us, there's no denying this. You can deny it. You can, you know, take umbrage at it. I certainly did as a teenager when I was first told it, that you're a sinner against God. But God's truth says that's what you are. God says, you, along with everybody else, you've all sinned against me. Sin is the transgression of the Lord, and God saying, we're all guilty of breaking his laws, his commandments. And that has serious consequences for us. And God tells us what in his love and mercy he planned and purposed to do, to send into this world a saviour of sinners like us, his only beloved son, Jesus of Nazareth. And God tells us in his truth, therefore, you as an individual, sinner against me, you need to repent and believe upon me to be saved, to be forgiven your sins and saved from the punishment they deserve. God tells you, you need to turn from a life living without God, from a life in your heart that worships who knows what before God. You have to turn from your sinful ways and believe on, trust in, rely upon Christ and Christ alone to be forgiven all your sins. Because God tells you in his truth, observing any religious ritual, trying to be better and observe the moral law, or being part of a nation that's looked upon as Christian, or part of a family that is Christian, won't save you if you don't individually, personally repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So God promises you, in his truth, he makes you this promise. If you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I will save you a sinner. I will accept you. You will have a righteousness that is acceptable to me, the God of glory. What an amazing promise in the truth of God's word to us individual guilty sinners against him. And to think, all the way down through history, God not only has planned and purposed to send his Son as a saviour of sinners, to save a people for himself, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never generalise that too much. Don't forget, God down through history planned and purposed to save you, a sinner. You personally, the God of glory, came individually into your life as he did into the life of Abraham, and by his grace called you to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and saved you, a sinner. You as an individual are part of God's great sovereign plan and purpose to save a multitude of sinners to the glory of God, the God of glory. And what holds you back and prevents you from enjoying and experiencing that salvation is not believing God's truth and acting upon it. God tells you you're a sinner. He tells you you can't save yourself. He tells you he sent his Son to be a saviour. And he tells you if you repent and believe upon him, you will be saved. God needn't tell you anything more than that. There's nothing you need to know more than that. The fact that you are a sinner and Jesus Christ is a mighty saviour of sinners, and Jesus will personally, individually save you if you repent and believe upon him. And if you're a Christian this evening, how you should rejoice to think that God was working all the way down through history, not with just a vast number of unknown people in his mind that he was going to save, but with individual people in his mind who in his plan and purpose down through history would be saved through repentance and faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the personal testimony of every single Christian, if they trace their life until the time they came to faith in Christ, it would trace back and look upon the remarkable way God in his plan and purpose came into your life and called you like Abraham all those years ago, and you repented and believed on Christ, and it was counted unto you for righteousness. Each of our life stories as Christians, our testimony, is a remarkable thing to the praise and the glory of the God of glory who has saved us.